Now, just a brief moment of Anglican gobbledygook for you to begin. If it's double duck to you, not to worry. If you're a church calendar geek, you might know that in the church year, we are now in ordinary time rather than seasonal time. So Epiphany ended last Sunday, and we've got a couple of weeks until the start of Lent on Ash Wednesday, the 26th of February, when you'll be very welcome to our joint benefit service of Holy Communion here. So during these weeks, I'm going to return to our sermon series in Acts. You'll remember we're part of the way through. And you might like to have Acts 9 open in front of you, page 1103. I hope you agree that Acts is a fascinating and wonderful book. It's a brilliant story of courage and conflict, of beatings and shipwrecks and miraculous healings, escapes from prison and dramatic conversions, and much more. It's a great story, and it's a true story. Luke, who wrote this book, was a careful historian, and it seems he was an eyewitness of some of the things which he narrates, because there are so-called we passages in the book of Acts, where Luke tells us of his travels with the Apostle Paul. And of course, Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that his book is infallible and without error, as we would expect from the very words of God. But Acts is more than a gripping story, or even an accurate history. As Holy Scripture, it is written for us, for the church in all ages, for our learning. The Holy Spirit means Spirit, to correct us and rebuke us and train us in righteousness. This book, like the whole Bible, is profitable for us. It can help us to be more like Jesus and equip us for his service and help to get us to glory. Acts isn't a direct blueprint for church life at Warbleton today. Just because they did something then doesn't mean that we have to do exactly the same today. As we've said before, we need to work out how the narrative is normative for us. You might think you haven't seen many paralysed men or dead women raised round here lately, and you'd be right. I want to suggest why later on. But Luke and the Holy Spirit did write this book of Acts with a purpose, intending to teach us. We should pray that God would indeed show us Jesus afresh from these pages and teach us his ways. I want briefly to think about the big picture of the book of Acts with you. And then I want to think about how these two smaller, more intimate scenes that we read today fit in with that big picture. We traditionally call Acts the Acts of the Apostles. And you can see the sense of that title. It would be an interesting project for someone to calculate, you know, what percentage of the time in this book are the apostles actually centre stage? I did ask Google, but it didn't seem to know. You can see that they are obviously prominent. In the preceding chapter, we've had the conversion of Saul, the Apostle Paul, and we're going to hear much more about him as the book progresses. Our own reading abruptly reintroduces us to the Apostle Peter, and he'll be centre stage in the next two chapters, as he takes the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish nations. A momentous move for the book of Acts and the life of the church, and of course good news for us. So we do get the Acts of the Apostles in this book, but Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's clearly about other Christians too. We read about the choosing of the seven deacons back in chapter 6. Leadership and responsibility were shared in the early church beyond the apostles. They hadn't worked out annual parochial church meetings yet, But they did have formally appointed leaders in addition to the apostles. In chapters 7 and 8 we saw Stephen and Philip, who weren't apostles, powerfully declaring the faith. And we read today not only about Peter, but verse 32, about his visit to the saints in Lydda. Saints in the Bible isn't special super Christians, you know, those really impressive heroes who've been canonized by the Pope or something. Saints refers to all of God's people, to all believers, and it means God's holy ones, those who are sanctified and called out of the world, set apart for God. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're righteous in him. You're a saint, made holy despite your ongoing sins. We, all of us, are God's special people in the world, dedicated to his purposes. How transforming it would be if we really grasped that as our identity. God has called us out and saved us, and we belong to him. If the book of Acts is about God's mission, then all of us are part of it. That little word, saint, challenges us to be dedicated to God and to his purposes. We're not just to go with the crowd and live like our non-Christian friends and neighbours and colleagues, like any other 21st century Brit. God means us to be different, to be distinctive, to be salt and light in his world, to live and speak as his ambassadors and emissaries. All of us are full-time Christian workers, whatever we do for a living. All of us are ministers, servants of Jesus. When he introduced his book, Luke said that his first volume, his gospel, had been all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. So the clear implication is that this second volume, the book of Acts, is really about what the risen Jesus continues to do. The apostles had a very important part in that. They were the foundational eyewitnesses of the resurrection, but includes others too, the likes of Aeneas and Tabitha in our reading today, and you and me. I hope you already know and are bored of me saying a key verse of the book of Acts. Someone show off. Acts 1 verse 8, well done, Jeremy. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So not really the Acts of the Apostles, more accurately, the Acts of the risen Jesus through his people in the power of his Holy Spirit. That power of the Spirit is vital. Now, Jesus doesn't just say to us, right then, church, I've got a job for you, a mission, all the very best with it, good luck, see you on Judgment Day. No, rather he says, I will send you my Holy Spirit to empower you and equip you. God himself is at work in us, his people, to fulfil his mission. And the great keynote of the book of Acts is the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. It's almost as if the Word of God and the Gospel were the heroes of this book. Despite opposition and many challenges and problems, God's mission is unstoppable. By this point in Acts, the Gospel has already been proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and it's about to go to the Gentiles. The program of chapter 1 verse 8 is being fulfilled. The Word of God is expanding in those concentric circles. The church is growing. And Luke frequently gives us little summaries of it. You can see it there in verse 31, just before our reading. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And now we come from that big picture to two smaller pictures in our reading today. The healing of Aeneas and of Tabitha, aka Dorcas. In fact, the same word is used in verse 34 as in verse 40 for get up Aeneas and get up Dorcas. It's also the word which the Bible uses for the resurrection of Jesus. It's the life-giving resurrection power of Jesus which is evident here. A man who's been helpless and bedridden for 8 long years is raised up, and so is a dead woman. Of course, it is really more a resuscitation than a resurrection. You know, Tabitha doesn't rise to the life immortal, the renewed resurrection body, never to die again. But nevertheless, here is a striking example, two striking examples, of the life-giving power of Jesus. In both cases, their restoration is instantaneous and complete. And of course, the power of Jesus is the same today. He can raise up the spiritually dead, those who are hopeless and lifeless without him. There are no impossible cases with Jesus. That same power that created the world, that defeated death, is still at work in Jesus' gospel. Whenever someone becomes a believer, a miracle has happened. And these miracles are both strikingly like and unlike the miracles of Jesus. As so often, I think Luke would like us to place spot the difference, to see some of the similarities and differences and understand the significance. Of course, Jesus healed a paralyzed man and a dead girl. You might remember that Jesus told the paralyzed man to take up his mat, rather as Peter did. Jesus' words to Jairus' daughter are strikingly similar to Peter's words here. Peter was one of the few people who'd been there for the raising of Jairus' daughter. And the Bible tells us that on that occasion, Jesus spoke Aramaic, saying to her, "Little girl, arise, Talitha kum." And assuming Peter too spoke Aramaic here, he would have said, "Tabitha kum," only one letter difference. There are other similarities too. The sending for Jesus and for Peter, not allowing many people into the room. Peter is doing the kind of things Jesus did. The power of the risen Jesus is at work through Peter. Jesus is still at work by the power of his Holy Spirit through his people. And Peter is clear to Aeneas in verse 34. Aeneas, it's Jesus Christ who heals you. Peter is saying, not really me at all, as if I'm doing this by my own power. Jesus is doing it. In verse 40, Peter kneels down and prays. So Peter's healings are different from Jesus' healings. Jesus heals by his own personal authority. Peter heals by the authority of Jesus. Jesus could say, "I say to you, get up." But Peter heals in the name of Jesus, as Jesus' authorized representative. And I think that helps us to explain why healings don't happen like this today. Peter is doing what the Bible calls the signs and wonders that accompany an apostle. These miracles help to authenticate Peter as acting for Jesus. And maybe that's particularly important for Luke, as Peter is about to take the momentous step of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He wants us to see Jesus' seal of approval on Peter here. Perhaps it's worth saying that even in Bible times, miracles probably didn't happen every 5 minutes. Yeah, I guess there were probably generations of believers who never saw a miracle. Miracles seemed to cluster around Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Jesus and the apostles in the Bible. They're not really normal, even in the Bible. Of course, Jesus' power is undiminished today. There are no more apostles like Peter today. Their role was unique and only for a time. There was only one Peter, but I guess that then and now, there may have been many Tabithas. She gets a wonderful obituary in verse 36. She was always doing good and helping the poor. More literally, she was full of good works. Maybe others were full of complaints or of bright ideas about what others should do. But she was full of good works. If this were a social media meme, it would say, be like Tabitha. She wasn't one of the apostles. She probably didn't have any official position. I suspect she wasn't involved in any of the great decisions of the church. Almost certainly she never preached a sermon. Maybe her life was pretty ordinary and undramatic. But she got on with doing what she could to the glory of God. For her, discipleship meant knitting and sewing in the privacy of her own home. And her humble, faithful service mattered. She never got an MBE, and maybe it didn't seem much to her. But there's a touching scene in verse 39. All the widows stood around him, around Peter, crying and showing him the clothing that Dorcas or Tabitha had made while she was still with them. She left behind a legacy of practical service and of help to people. What we do for Jesus may or may not be seen or lauded by others. They might not notice. We probably won't get an obituary in the Times. But God sees and knows. Nothing done for him is ever lost. Our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Yes, no doubt, St. Peter is a wonderful example to us. But so is St. Tabitha. And for every Peter, perhaps 50 or 100 Tabithas are needed. Both have their part to play in the ongoing mission of the risen Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And so do we. Both their lives and deeds matter to Jesus. And so do ours. So how are you going to serve King Jesus and his purposes this week and this year? The response to these two miracles again chimes with Luke's big picture. Look at the response to Aeneas' healing in verse 35. And those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, Aeneas the paralyzed man raised up, and they turned to the Lord. Then again the same in verse 42, the response to the raising of Tabitha. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Let's pray for the mission of the risen Jesus, through his people, in the power of the Spirit, here and to the ends of the earth, that many might turn to the Lord and believe in him. Amen.